invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. We're going to pick up where we left off this morning. And this afternoon, I'm going to try to give you a quick overview of verses 21 through 48. We'll dig into these more in depth later, but I want you to get the big picture because we're trying to establish what Jesus is teaching here when he says that your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And when he says that we need to do that, and you've heard it said, but I say unto you, I just want you to get the big picture of that today. And then, like I said, Lord willing, we'll dig in deeper later. If you're able, let's stand together. Whose word is this? Not my word. Certainly not King James's word. This is God's word. Recorded, given by inspiration of God, God-breathed, preserved by God. And the Lord Jesus believed that this was the very word of God. That's what he taught. That's what he believed. And that's what you ought to believe, that the scriptures are the very word of God. So we want to pray and ask God to speak to us through his word this afternoon. And then we'll get into it right now. Everybody ready? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to gather this afternoon. Thank you for those who have returned. And we pray for those who are not able to be with us. And Father, we ask that you'll be with us now, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us all truth. I pray that you would stir up our hearts to live for you, the one who died for us and rose again. Lord, convict our hearts today. You, as we look into the word this afternoon, we're going to see that you have not lowered the standard, but raised the standard. And Lord, help us to realize how far short we fall, how desperately we need your grace and mercy, and how much we must depend on your Holy Spirit to live for you. Please forgive us and help us. And Father, I pray that if anyone hearing the message this afternoon has never been born again, that you would bring them to repentance and faith, that they would trust in you with all their hearts and be saved, and help us to walk with you by your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. While you're still standing, look at verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Please be seated. I want you to see this as we get started this afternoon. Jesus would try to turn the hearts of his hearers away from the traditions of the elders and to the truth of the word of God. Look at Mark 7, verse 6. Mark 7 and verse 6. Jesus answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah the prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And here's what had happened. The oral tradition passed down from the rabbis, they had latched on to what the rabbis had taught them. I told you later that would kind of be collected and written down as the Mishnah. But all of those traditions they would hold on to, and they would reject what the word of God actually said. So they were rejecting the commandment of God, choosing to follow their own traditions instead, and teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, the traditions of men. So they took their traditions, put that above the law, and then said, if you keep this, you're good. The problem is, number one, it wasn't the law of God. Number two, they threw away the heart of the law. And number three, none of that could ever save them anyway. So he's bringing them back to get away from the traditions of the elders. They had elevated the human teaching to the level of Scripture, and Jesus turns that all on its head. Now, I'm going to walk through with you this afternoon these six corrections, six kingdom corrections that the Lord brings to the table back in our text in verse 21. The first one he deals with is murder. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Racha, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembrance that thy brother has aught against thee, Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing, or like a quarter of a cent. Like, it's just the tiniest amount. And he says you're going to pay the last tiniest amount if you're found guilty. Now, I told you we're not going to dig deep today, this afternoon. We're just going to get an overview of these, but I want you to get it from the outside. He says, you've heard it said from them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, we're talking about murder, and is it true, according to the word of God, thou shalt not kill? Somebody say amen. Okay, we're talking about murder here. I told some of the students at teen camp this week, several years ago we were at that same camp, and some young men got the idea that they would never go hunting again because the Bible says thou shalt not kill. Is that what it's talking about? No. No, when you read thou shalt not kill, what it means is thou shalt not murder. What is that? It's taking the life of a human being, someone who is made in the image of God, and it's taking their life without cause. Now, is there ever a time to take the life of another person? Yes, there is. We'll dig deeper later, but the Word of God establishes what we refer to as capital punishment. If you shed innocent blood, then by man shall your blood be shed. What is that saying? It says that if you murder somebody else, then the law that exists, that God establishes, the government, has a right and an obligation to take the life of a murderer. Why? Because it deters murder. If you take somebody's life and you could forfeit your own life, it deters you from taking people's lives. And it holds up how high we regard. We would also consider acts of war, that there is taking life in a just war. That's also a time you could take a life that's not considered murder. And I'll dig into this deeper next time, but I'm going to say this. I believe if you are defending your life or the life of other people and you take a life in that process, that's not murder. It's what we would call self-defense. Now, we'll get into that deeper, but just get this. This is talking about murder, taking another life. Were these people, those of old time that said, thou shalt not kill, were they wrong to say, thou shalt not kill? Of course they weren't wrong to say, thou shalt not kill. That is true. But here's what they were saying. They're saying that as long as you don't actually commit the act of murder, then you're good. As long as you don't actually murder anybody, you're fine. And notice their focus. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's talking about earthly judgment. That's saying, listen, don't kill anybody, because if you kill somebody, you might get arrested. You might get thrown into prison. You might get executed if you kill somebody, so don't do that. So notice their heart was just about what happens here and now. Their heart was not turned towards God. Their heart was not turned towards love of other people. They're just saying, just don't actually murder anybody, because if you murder somebody, you might go to jail. Okay? Everybody with me? All right? See, they had lowered the standard, and notice what Jesus says. But I say unto you in verse 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Rakash, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, Jesus brings it away from just the outward act, the actual act of murder, and he brings it right into the heart. He's talking about anger. He's talking about just the feeling that you would have in your heart of anger, unjust anger, uncaused anger. He's talking about somebody who would say rakah. There's not a real definition of this word. It was just an insult that people would say. And it's hard for us. There's a lot of different definitions, but the idea is just, you stupid idiot. Okay? I don't know if that hit anybody, but there's brothers and sisters in the room, so somebody's for sure, right? Would be in danger of the council. Whoever would say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And the Lord is warning. He takes it from just the outward act of murder, the actual act, and he brings it right into the heart attitude. And he says, just these attitudes that you would have, the things that you would say, God is going to judge that. So if you come to worship, You're coming to bring your gift to the altar. That's going to the temple to worship. And he says, when you get there and you realize that you have a brother that has something against you, not that you're upset with them, but somebody else is upset with you, and you come to worship and you realize somebody else is upset with you, lay your gift down. Don't make your worship offering. Go back and reconcile with them first, because God says that our relationships with each other matter. You get it? Man, we'll, like I said, we'll dig in deeper. I just want you to get the big picture. Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say. The idea of these teachings is to just make the bare minimum, and it's focused on the here and now. But Jesus says, I'm telling you about your heart, and I'm telling you about eternity. Judgment, the council, and hell fire. Number two, verse 27. Number two, he deals with adultery. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable to thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. This next section, Jesus deals with the issue of adultery and lust. Now, adultery, not to be confused with idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of idols. Adultery is really, at the center of it, it's not being faithful in your marriage. Okay? It's any kind of intimacy outside of the person that you're married to. Everybody with me right now? But I believe, and I'll show this deeper later on, but I believe the application goes beyond that. We're talking about any kind of sexual immorality. And God designed those things to be held between one man and one woman for life. Somebody say amen to that. Okay. Anything outside of that is impure. Anything outside of that, I believe, would be qualified as adultery. And I can tell you that it goes beyond just the act of adultery because of what the Lord says. So here's the Pharisees and the scribes, and what do they tell everybody? You've heard it said of them of old time. Listen, as long as you don't actually go through with the act, it really doesn't matter what else you do. As long as you don't commit the very thing of adultery, you don't get involved with somebody that you're not married to, or you get involved with somebody who's married to someone else. As long as you don't actually do that, then anything else goes. And that was basically what they're saying. Just keep the letter of this law and focus on just that, and everything else is okay. But Jesus says, I'm telling you this, if you look with lust, you've committed adultery, already committed adultery in your heart. Now, we're going to talk about this more in depth. I keep saying that. Just get ready. Just get ready. We're going to try to deep dive later. Let me just go as far to say this. An accidental glance is not looking with lust. This literally means to look with intention, okay? You're looking on purpose, all right? I've told you before the classic example of David and Bathsheba, right? We don't know if she got up there on purpose hoping to be seen, or if she didn't even think about it. We don't know. All I know is if David walks up on the roof, he looks over and sees Bathsheba and goes, oh, goodness, and goes back inside, everything's fine. Sometimes you're going to see things that you didn't mean to see, you don't want to see. Sometimes you're going to see things you don't mean to see and you don't want to see. Somebody besides Brother Tom say amen. Okay? Listen, it's summertime. You leave this building and drive down the street and see something you don't want to see. Come on. Listen, it's not gotten any better in my lifetime. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And I don't care whether you like this preaching or not. People think that things qualify for clothes that don't qualify for clothes. People wear their underwear out in public these days. Come on, people. And it's not okay. It's not okay out there, and it's not okay in here. And you're going to see things you don't want to see. How many of you guys have a smartphone? You see your hands? Listen, if you're on social media or anything else on the internet, sooner or later, something's going to pop up on your screen that you don't need to see and you shouldn't want to see. And I'm trying to say that you haven't committed adultery in your heart because something popped up on your screen. But what you do with what pops up on the screen, what you do with what you see when you drive down the street, what you do with what you see on the billboard or in the magazine or on the TV show, that's when it determines whether you've got adultery in your heart or not. It's that second look. It's that longing look. It's that keeping on looking. And I want you to get this too. He says you're looking with lust. The idea is you're going out of your way to look for the purpose of lusting. In other words, you've committed adultery already in your heart because it's already there. And you're trying to fulfill it by what you look at. Okay, so the Lord warns against this, and he's taking it away from the letter of the law, and he's bringing it into the heart. And for any of the females watching or listening this afternoon, can I just say you're not off the hook because it says man. You know, there's a lot of verses in the Bible that talk in the masculine tense that apply to everybody. Like, it'll use the masculine tense when it talks about repenting and believing and trusting in Jesus. Well, we understand that that applies to girls too. Not just boys can be saved, but girls can be saved too. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, and that applies. Guess what? It applies on the negative side too. And ladies, if you look with lust, you also have committed adultery in your heart. Okay. So we cover a murder and we cover adultery. And Jesus isn't condemning natural attraction, but he's condemning intentional, sustained, and sinful thoughts of desire. And that's what he's warning us against. And then he calls for repentance. Now, listen, I read about a young man down in Florida not that many years ago who literally dug his own eye out of his skull because he read these verses. And I just, let me make this as plain as possible. The Lord is not calling for you to mutilate your body. Somebody please, amen. The Lord is not telling you to literally dig your eye out of your socket. He's not literally telling you to cut your hand off. What he is telling you is whatever is most precious to you, be willing to give it up to stay faithful to God. Okay? For the Jews, they considered the right to be the very best that they had. Your right eye, your right hand, your right toe. You remember the priest was anointed on his right ear, his right thumb, his right toe, big toe. You guys remember that? Okay, those are signifying the very, very best of you. And he's saying, give it up. Give it up if it's what's hindering you. Give it up. I'm going to tell you this. If you can't turn on your television, if you can't turn on your television or your computer without looking at something you don't need to look to, you should take a baseball bat to both of them. If you can't turn on your phone without looking at something you don't need to look at, you need to get rid of it and get a flip phone. Brother Steve will tell you where to find one. Well, I can't imagine living without my smartphone. We did it for centuries. Everybody okay? Some of you, maybe not in this room, but there are people in this country today who would rather cut their eye out, literally dig the eye out of their skull with a spoon, than give up their smartphone. They'd rather cut their hand off than give up their PlayStation or their Xbox. I'm just telling you that if it's a hindrance to you, if it's causing you to continually sin against God, get rid of it. That's the point. That's the point Jesus is making. So there's murder and there's adultery. And then number three, he talks about divorce. It hath been said in verse 31, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Here was the teaching. As long as you have the right documentation, as long as it's legal, it's a legal divorce, then you can divorce your wife for any reason. The Mishnah had all kinds of things detailed. If your wife was not a good cook, you could divorce her. True story. She burned the beans one too many times. She's out of here. Get somebody who knows how to cook biscuits and gravy better. I'm just telling you, that was under the law. Like, it was spelled out. There were all kinds of details. You could divorce your wife. There were all kinds of reasons, justifications, trivial reasons that you could get rid of your wife as long as you got a bill of divorcement. As long as it was legal, it was fine. But I say unto you, says our Lord, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving or except for the cause of fornication, sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. The Lord's saying, you guys have made it up to where as long as you got it in writing, it's fine for whatever reason you want to make up. But I'm telling you that this is a heart sin, and you don't put away your wife for just any old reason. Sexual immorality is the only qualification the Lord says is acceptable. And even then, can I just tell you the heart of God is reconciliation? His heart is always for reconciliation. You see, what they had done is they had changed marriage from a covenant before God and made it just a contract. hey guys, listen, marriage is a covenant relationship. Is there a legal contract involved? Yes, there is. There, to this day, it's a legal contract, but it's far more than a legal contract. It is a covenant between two people and God. And he brings it back to the covenant relationship that it is. Nobody knows why God hates divorce any better than people who have been divorced. Y'all agree with that? You guys know that God hates divorce, right? He does. And nobody knows why God hates it more than people who have been through it. It's terrible for everybody. Like, nobody went into the marriage saying, man, I can't wait till we get divorced. This is going to be great. I mean, if they do, there's something sick and wrong from the beginning, right? I just want to encourage you, though, wherever you're at today, divorce and remarriage is a reality that's everywhere, right here in this church and everywhere else in your life. None of us can change yesterday. But I can strive to live right with God before God today and the rest of my life. Right? Okay. Some of you are looking like I'm beating up on you a little bit. I'm not trying to beat up on you this afternoon. I'm just trying to tell you, just look at God's standard. I mean, these guys were bringing down the standard so that they could be okay with it. And Jesus is like, no, I'm not here to do away with it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to set it right back where it goes. God doesn't just want outward show of some kind of obedience. God wants your heart, which is beyond our ability. In the next one, number four, he talks about oaths. In verse 33, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thine head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So the Lord deals with integrity and truth. The Pharisees developed all kinds of loopholes in oath-taking so that they could swear by heaven or they could swear by the temple as though that made their lie acceptable somehow. But Jesus says, if you just tell the truth, you don't need to make up elaborate vows to make it sound good. Okay? Does that make sense to you? I'm swearing by heaven. I'm swearing by the temple. I mean, when I was growing up, people are always swearing on their mother's grave. I don't know what that's all about. When I was growing up, people are always crossing their heart and hoping to die. Anybody remember that one? And if you got real serious, then you'd give one of these. Pinky swear. I don't know what that's all about, but it was big business when I was growing up. You know what the Lord says? When you say yes, yes. If you say no, then it's no. And if you are a man or a woman or a boy or a girl of your word, then you don't need any vows, you don't need any oaths. Just be honest and live with integrity. So he moves from oaths to integrity and truth. Just speak the truth. Without having to put your hand on a Bible and swear, tell the truth. Without having to put your hand on the Bible and raise your hand and swear, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if we are people who live with that kind of integrity, then we don't need these vows. Number five, he deals with retaliation. Verse 38. But ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Jesus deals with retaliation, and he calls us into radical grace. Don't resist evil. Don't resist evil. But whoever smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Now, we'll dig into this deeper again, but I just want you to get this. He's talking about insults. I don't think you should go around looking to get punched. Personally, I don't think that should be a goal in your life. But it is an insult. It is a biting insult. And when somebody insults you, you just take it. Just take it. He talks about somebody suing you to take away your coat. Let them have it and give them more on top of that. He talks about going a mile, going with them twain. My understanding is the soldiers, especially the Roman soldiers in that day, could compel any citizen that they came across to carry their gear for them. But the law, the Roman law, required that they could only make you go 1 mile. 1 mile. And Jesus says, listen, you hate the Romans, they're your enemies, but if a soldier compels you to carry his stuff for a mile, you go another mile. Go the extra mile and show love for your enemies. So Jesus calls us to radical grace. An eye for an eye was for the courts. It was for the law, and it was for the law to determine reconciliation. It was not for personal vengeance. And citizens of the kingdom of heaven will lay down their personal rights to show the love of Christ to other people. It's not about us, it's about them. So the Lord wants us to be generous, and he wants us to return evil with grace. And number six, he deals with enemies. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The Pharisees had twisted love your neighbor. What's the second great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Real quick question. How much do you guys love yourselves? If you're hungry, what do? If you're thirsty, what do? If you're cold, what do? If you're hot, what do? I mean, we're pretty good at taking care of us. I love to take care of me, right? I mean, listen, I'm just going to tell you. Sometimes at our house, thermostat control can be a battleground. Does anybody else live in that world? Yeah. All these spouses cutting eyes at each other right now. I'm just saying, it's 90 degrees outside and Melissa's been cold all day. I'm just saying. She's worried about being too cold in the house and the electric bill. And I'm worried about me being comfortable. And I just like to say I have a very sensitive thermostat. Like I can survive at 74, but if it hits 75, I'm dying. I know, isn't that special? We all have these things where we want to take care of ourselves. But Jesus calls us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. What does that mean? Well, especially in my marriage, I ought to be more concerned about my wife being comfortable than I am, right? If she's hungry, I ought to be more concerned about her getting what she wants than I am what I want. That's just a good marriage, just being concerned, more concerned about the other person. But Jesus calls us to love our neighbors that way. Now, the Pharisees and scribes looked at the law and they said, love your neighbor. Well, that means you can hate anybody who's not your neighbor. As a matter of fact, that means we can be very careful about who we define as our neighbor. And we ought to be really careful to do that. So a lot of the Jews, especially in Jesus' day, made sure to clearly teach that the Romans, those aren't your neighbors, those are your enemies, you should hate them. Okay? If you come up across a Roman who's laying dead in the road or dying in the road, you just kind of rejoice that they're dying and go on your way. You would never help a Roman who was dying. As a matter of fact, a Samaritan who was laying bleeding on the side of the road, you would certainly never stop to help them. They're your enemy. They're not your neighbor. Your neighbors are only other Israelites. Those are the only people God wants you to love. And there were people who taught that. You know what? It's nothing new. Can I just tell you that here in the United States of America, that prejudice and racism is alive and well? And I know that may not be very popular for me to talk about right here, but I'm just telling you that we ought to love everybody. Now, I want you to understand what I mean by love. Love does not mean accepting sinful lifestyles. What love does mean is that if somebody's hungry, you feed them. If they're thirsty, you give them something to drink. If they're cold, you give them something to wear. It doesn't matter where they're from. We love them. And the greatest thing we do to love them is give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not going to tell me you love somebody if you refuse to give them the gospel. Some of you guys grew up in an era where people were your enemies. I grew up in a different world. And I'm thankful for that. You know, there were churches down here in the South that if somebody of a different color tried to walk in the door, there would be people who would run them off, tell them they weren't welcome here. I thank God that that's done here. I thank God that that's gone. Because Christ died for all. And I want to give love to everybody. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. They had twisted love your neighbor into hate your enemy. And Jesus said, I want you to love. I want you to have active goodwill even towards your enemies. And some of you in the room today are like, I don't really have any enemies. Everybody loves me. I think we need to have a heart to love the way our Father loves. Can I ask you to look at one last verse before we go? Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us. How? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If me as a sinner and an enemy of God, a rebellious hater of God, if God would love me so much to send his only begotten son to die for me, how much more should I love others? To take the love that he's given to me and give it to others. Love your enemies. Why? Everybody loves people who love them. Like, that's just natural. Somebody who feeds you and clothes you and is good to you and loves you and is kind to you, you kind of feel some kind of love back towards them. But God loves his enemies. God loved the people that spit in his face. God loved the people that reviled him and nailed him to the cross. God loved the one who held the whip in his hand. He loved the one who held the hammer in his hand. He loved every one of them. So I'd have that same kind of love to others. Jesus takes and he shows the contradiction that the scribes and Pharisees had made of the law, how they had twisted the law, and he brings the law back up to the level it should be at, because it deals with the heart, starts with the heart, and all the external matters too. But he's bringing them to a place where they understand you need greater righteousness than the scribes and Pharisees, or you can't come into my kingdom. What's that mean? He's raising the law up. Guys, as we're walking through this stuff, can anybody in the room say that I've kept all the way Jesus elevated the law, I've kept any of that? And can any of us say, you know what, I've never been angry without a cause. You know, I've never looked with lust. Yeah, I've never done any of these things the Lord elevated the law to. No, we're all guilty. And we all need a Savior. And thank God he sent one. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time together in the Word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, as we look at the law and how you've elevated it to its rightful place, how we all fall so short. We've all sinned and come short of your glory. And Lord, I pray that that would drive us to our knees, that it would cause us to run to the cross, that we would trust in Christ alone, the only righteous one who died for our sins, conquered death, and gives eternal life to all who believe. I pray anyone in this room or watching online who's never been born again would trust in you today. Lord, we have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We have nothing to bring, so we have to come empty. We have to come broken, bringing nothing but a broken heart and contrite spirit, Lord. And I know when we come humbly, seeking your mercy, we'll find it. I know when we repent that you'll forgive. I know when we believe, you save. And so I pray for anyone who's not saved that they will be, and for those who are saved that you'd help us to walk with you in faith, that by the power of the Spirit we would strive to obey you and keep your commandments. We cannot do it on our own. Only by your grace, only by your mercy and the power of your Spirit. Lord, help us. Help us to live for you today and every day until you come again or take us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we go, I want to take just a few minutes like we've been doing, give you an opportunity if you have a question or a comment or the Lord touched your heart about something in the messages today that you'd have a chance to bring that up right now.